Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for the scriptures holy men of old wrote as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. Help us now once again to know the blessing of the Holy Spirit, that we might read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest, and all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 and verses 9 to 13. You'll find it in your pew Bible on page 811 and in the children's Bible on page 1303. And this, of course, is the Lord's Prayer as we are in the middle of a series, short series on prayer. This morning We've recited the Lord's Prayer together as a church family, as we always do on Sunday mornings. The choir has just sung the Lord's Prayer in French to us. And now we're going to read the Lord's Prayer as we find it in one of two places in the New Testament, here in Matthew 6 and again in Luke chapter 11. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Question 99 in the Shorter Catechism asks, what rule hath God given for our direction in prayer? And it provides the answer. The whole Word of God is of use to direct us in prayer, but the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which Christ taught his disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. It's a rule. It's a model. It's Jesus answering a question of the disciples, as in a context in Luke chapter 11, when the disciples ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. He provides this, the Lord's Prayer, as a model. It also occurs in one of the documents immediately after the apostolic era, a document known as the Didache, a very important document. And there is evidence of the Matthew version of the Lord's Prayer as used in church worship in apostolic and post apostolic times, late 1st century, early 2nd century. So what we did this morning in reciting the Lord's Prayer together is something that Christians have done for 2,000 years. And there's something about that, isn't there? It's utterly countercultural. It says something about what we believe. It says something solid and sure in the shifting opinions of the world around us. Some things remain the same. The Word of God remains the same. Our worship, at least in its contours, remains the same. Prayer remains the same. We pray to the one and only God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But familiarity breeds contempt, they say. When we first moved to the United States in 1996, 20 years ago, we lived for a few months in apartments which the seminary where I was teaching, the seminary owned, and these apartments were near to a railway line. And you have to understand that British Europeans have trains, but no one has trains like American trains. I've counted the number of carriages an American train has on more than one occasion, astounded by the length of this train. And this railway track was right next to the apartments, and I remember the very first few nights in those apartments, this train, several trains would go through, I think every hour or so, and make this, well, colossal noise. First of all, the train had to blow a whistle because it passed several junction points with various roads and so on, plus the sheer noise of the carriages and the wheels and the steel track on which it ran and so on. Just a lot of noise. I wondered, how would I ever get to sleep? How does anyone get to sleep in this neighborhood with these trains passing back and forth? It wasn't a couple of months before I slept, as they say, like a baby. Never heard the train. What train? And sometimes with the Lord's Prayer, we can read it perfunctorily and recite it as a congregation and lose touch with it and forget the poignancy of what it says and the direction that it gives us as to prayer. We don't have a great deal of time this morning, so I want to look at this in broad outline this morning, but perhaps suggest to you, if you're having difficulty with prayer, this would be a good way to reform that prayer. Pray the Lord's Prayer. Pray it every day. Pray it twice a day. Pray it in the morning. Pray it in the evening. And pray it slowly and think about each petition that you make. Let it settle in your mind. Dwell on it. Interrogate it. Ask it questions. Resolve to learn from it. Turn those thoughts and lessons back to God in thanksgiving and praise. It begins with an invocation, Our Father in heaven, and it's followed by either six or seven, I personally think six, petitions. It depends on whether lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one, from Satan, is two petitions, or as I think, one and the same petition. And if that is the correct analysis of this prayer, it begins with an invocation, six petitions, three petitions reflecting the first table of the law, three petitions focused principally and primarily upon God and who He is and what He is like, and then three petitions reflecting the second table of the law, asking for things for ourselves, interceding and requesting of God. Well, it begins with this invocation, Our Father who art in heaven. Our Father. It wasn't customary for Jews to refer to God as Father. It would be rare for Judaism, Jews, and particularly intertestamental Jews and Jews in Jesus' time, to refer to God as Father. They might refer to Him using the divine name, Elohim. They might refer to Him using one of the other names of God in the Old Testament, but rarely would they have come before God referring to Him as Father. I remember being in Jerusalem. It was on just a minutes before the beginning of Shabbat, and one of these Hasidim Jews, all black and so on, wearing a black hat and clothes and so on, and he had a little boy, and he was late, and he was heading to the Wailing Wall and passed by me, and he had a little boy. The little boy was 3 or 4 years of age, And he's sort of not running and he's not walking, somewhere in between that. And the little boy is airborne. Every step or so, he would hit the ground, and then the father would have him in such a hold in his hand that he'd be airborne. And the whole time, the little boy is saying, "Abba, Abba, 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 Abba." And I know what Abba means. It means father. It's the Aramaic word for Abba. But it was the first time that I'd encountered that. What it meant was this little boy was calling upon his father. And he was, I think, asking his father to pick him up, if this was the pace at which he was going to pick him up. And the father stopped and bent down and lifted him up and carried him and continued in haste towards the Wailing Wall. It's just one of those little memories that I have in my head. God is Abba. God is our Heavenly Father. This one true God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, this holy, righteous God, is our Father. You might ask the question, what is new about the new covenant? We have an old covenant and a new covenant. Paul saw himself as a minister of the new covenant. The old has gone, the new has come. What's new about the new covenant? And this would be one way of answering that question, that in the new covenant we refer to God as our Father. Was God Father under the old covenant? Yes, but only in shadow. It was covered in clouds and darkness, but with the coming of the Lord Jesus and the coming of the fullness of the gospel, we now have access to God, and we sit around his table. And he is our Heavenly Father, and we are his children, adopted into his family. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. Man's chief end is to glorify God. So the first petition, having addressed God as our Father, the first petition is, "Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. Holy, let your name be holy." It's an imperative. This is not so much saying we are to make God holy. It's saying, let your name be holy. We are to acknowledge that he is holy. And that acknowledgement to pierce our minds and hearts and affections. Let your name be holy. One of the fundamental lessons that we can learn. It's the fundamental lesson that all mankind needs to learn. There is only one God, and you are not that God. The tendency that we have is to idolatry. Man's mind, Calvin said, is a perpetual factory of idols. There is only one God. He is altogether set apart from creation, because he is the creator. He made everything. He brought everything into being. He is so holy and so pure that his eyes cannot look upon sin. He cannot tolerate sin. The only way that we can ever call him Father is because he has provided an atonement. He sent his son to die in our room instead and shed his blood for us, in order that by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, we may come into the very presence of the Holy One of Israel. We remember that vision of God in Isaiah chapter 6. Holy, holy, holy Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth is full of your glory. What is his first petition saying? Well, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name be the glory. That's a good way to start praying. We come to God in prayer, and we have all sorts of things that we want, all sorts of needs that we have, all sorts of fears we want to express, all sorts of situations that we want God to intervene in and to provide for and to protect for. But first of all, we extol him. We set him apart. We focus on him, God alone. That's a good lesson to learn in prayer. Spend some time setting God apart in your mind and in your affections and in your will. hallowed be your name. And then the second petition, thy kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. What a petition that is in an election year in 2016. We think that an election of a president, and this is my first opportunity to take part in this electoral process, you understand. I have to say I'm a little disappointed. I won't go there. But do you think that whoever gets elected, do you think that the answer to all of our problems lies in an election? Well, of course not. But it can help. It can stem the tide of the slide into immorality and the abandonment of the ways of God. But what are we really looking for? Well, we're looking for intervention. We're looking for divine intervention. We're looking for an outpouring of God's Spirit. We're looking for a reformation. We're looking for something like what happened in 1517. We're about to celebrate the 500th anniversary of the nailing of the 95 Theses to the castle church door at Wittenberg. Next year, 2017, we'll be celebrating that. And everyone will be talking about half a century since the Reformation began. And what happened at the time of the Reformation? Well, Europe was turned upside down in the space of a couple of decades. Just in the space of a couple of decades, Europe was turned upside down. Entire cities were completely reversed, 180 degrees in the direction and trajectory of their life, in politics and in social welfare and in the churches and in Christianity. And it can happen again. Thy kingdom come. The rule and power and sway of Almighty God. The kingdom has come. It has come in Jesus Christ. It has come in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's an aspect of it that is yet to come. It hasn't yet been fulfilled. Jesus intends to march through all the corridors of space and time and claim his elect. Jesus is going to build a church, and he says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He intends to rule and reign and extend his kingdom as far as the waters cover the sea. My dear friend, what a petition to pray. Thy kingdom come. Rend the heavens and come down. Restore to us the years that the locusts have eaten. Fulfill all of your mighty promises for the church of Jesus Christ. All the prophets of doom about the decline of the church and the influence of Christianity and so on, and we feel something of that opposition now in 2016. Well, pray the Lord's Prayer. Every Sunday morning you're saying, God's kingdom is mightier than the kingdoms of this world, and it will triumph. It's almost like saying, and forgive me for the colloquialism, bring it on. That's what this petition is saying. Bring it on. Rend the heavens and bring it on, because we're on the winning side. Well, some of you are not on the winning side a couple of days ago, and you've gotten over that. And our hearts go out to you. But we're on the winning side here. There is absolutely no doubt as to the outcome of this. Thy kingdom come. Well, petition number three, thy will be done. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We were talking about Martin Luther. And just prior to 1517, Luther made, this was when he was still a Roman Catholic and so on, and still a priest, and still uncertain of the gospel, and still bowed down with a load of guilt about his sin and so on, and he was seeking to find a way to have that sin forgiven. And one of the things that he did, he made a pilgrimage to Rome, and he went to the Scala Sancta, the steps of the Church of the Lateran. These were marble steps, 20 or so of them, and these steps purported to be the very steps that Jesus descended after Pilate's verdict and so on, and these marble steps So tradition has it, absolutely no way of verifying any of this, but this was the belief, and it is still the belief in Rome, that these steps were taken from Jerusalem and over to Rome and so on. And as Martin Luther climbed these steps along with other pilgrims on his knees, he would recite the Lord's Prayer, and there were various indications on each step as to what it was they were supposed to say. Well, he never got further than this step: Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Because as soon as we try to say these words, thy will, we are conscious of my will. I want my will. I want things to happen my way. We want to join, was it Frank Sinatra? I did it my way. Well, some of you don't remember that, but I did it my way. Thy will be done. We were praying together just a Sunday or two ago, our church covenant on a Sunday evening. Of course, it's not our church covenant, but these words come from John Wesley's covenant, and it wasn't John Wesley's covenant either. The words originally came from the Puritan Richard Alleyne. I am no longer my own, but thine. This is our church covenant. I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for thee or laid aside for thee. Exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. Well, there it is. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In your family, in your personal life, with your home, with your goods, with your portfolios, with your ambition, with the direction of your life, and a thousand other things, thy will be done. Well, there it is, the first half of the Lord's Prayer, three petitions. Extolling the character of God, his purity, his power, his purpose. Purity, power, purpose. And then three petitions reflecting the second table of the law. Three petitions reflecting requests relative to our particular needs. Petition number four, give us this day our daily bread. Well, there's a discussion. We won't go into it today. But there's a discussion as to the translation of daily. Is it bread for today, or is it bread for every day, and so on? Give us this day our daily bread. Food. Necessities. You might think this is a fairly low-grade prayer, isn't it? After the third petition, thy will be done, and then we turn to trivialities. We're talking about cornflakes and wheat toast and grits. Well, only if you have a warped view of creation. Only if you have a warped view of our physical bodies. Only if you have an unbiblical view that your soul is more important than your body. And that's an unbiblical view. God created us with bodies. He created us body and soul. And we believe that when we die, we will be resurrected again with a physical body. We are body. We are creatures with bodies, with bodily needs. And so it isn't a low-grade prayer at all. It's a part of our understanding that we are created beings, and created to give glory to God and to live for God and to depend upon him on a daily basis. Perhaps part of the intention of the Lord's Prayer in saying, give us this day our daily bread, is to keep us on our toes. We come to God asking for what we need every day. Keeps us humble, keeps us dependent. So, whether this bread comes from Publix, or whether it comes from Kroger, or whether it comes from Trader Joe's, or, well, do you acknowledge the Lord's hand in it? The daily provisions that you have that keep your body together. That's why it's so important to give thanks to God at a meal. I love South Carolina. You go into a restaurant and half the restaurant are saying grace before a meal. It's extraordinary. Try doing that in Britain and you'll get kicked out of the restaurant. It's a marvelous testimony. Give us this day our daily bread. Well, there's a fifth petition. Forgive us our debts. Luke has sins or trespasses. The liturgical form of the Lord's Prayer that the church has employed is the Matthew form rather than the Luke form. So we say, forgive us our debts. It's a different Greek word from the word in Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. I tripped up on this in Britain. Very often it's still trespasses when the Lord's Prayer is said publicly. And when I first came to the United States, I tripped up on several occasions, forgetting to say, forgive us our debts, and saying, forgive us our trespasses. Somebody said it's all too appropriate that in a capitalist society like America, we should say, forgive us our debts. We owe to God. That's one definition of what sin is. We have failed. Well, we have failed to pay the price. I was watching All Creatures Great and Small. James Herriot, the veterinary narratives, books, TV programs, so on. Wonderful. One of the episodes in which James Herriot and his wife Helen were having an anniversary meal at a rather swanky restaurant. And it had been urged that he should do this by his brother, Siegfried. And on the way to the restaurant, he has to make a quick call to a farm. He was a vet, had to do something. I forget whether it was with cows or pigs or something. And when he gets to the restaurant, he doesn't realize, but his checkbook has fallen out of his pocket. This is the point of the whole episode. And he has a fancy meal, and it's a wonderful meal, and they're enjoying it. And then when it comes time to paying the bill, he's searching in his pockets and realizes he hasn't got the checkbook. He can't pay. And then the waiter comes and says, no, 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 there's no need to pay. Your brother has already paid it for you. His debt had already been paid. What a beautiful illustration of the gospel. In one sense, our debts have been paid. That's what this supper is about. Our debt has been paid. We don't have to work or try to earn our salvation. We don't have to crawl up on our knees on marble staircases in Rome in order for our sins to be forgiven. We trust in Jesus and all our sins, all our debts are wiped away. They're wiped away. Paid in full. Written on all of our debts. So why are we asking? Why are we asking, forgive us our debts? Well, I think the answer lies in distinguishing God as judge and God as father. And between being justified, a justified sinner and an adopted son. The Lord's Prayer is a family prayer. When we say forgive us our debts, we're not calling into question that we are God's sons. We're not calling into question that we are members of the family. But even adopted sons, even our children need to ask forgiveness. There's no question about their status as our sons, no matter what they've done, or no matter what they're going to do. They're still our sons. They're still members of the family. But they still need to say sorry. And that's what we're doing here in the Lord's Prayer. We're coming before our Heavenly Father with all the assurance that we are His children. And we're saying, I'm sorry. I didn't behave in a manner that was appropriate to being a child of the living God. And then the sixth petition. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And I think this is one petition rather than two petitions. Lead us not into temptation. tests are good for us, aren't they? If, you know, there's a bit of a difficulty here. It's good to be tested about something. If you're going to have surgery, if somebody's going to operate on you, you want to know that that person has had all the tests that there are and that they passed them and passed them with flying colors. If you're going to have a lawyer and he's going to try a case for you, defend you in court or prosecute on your behalf, you want to know that they passed some tests. They've got some qualifications behind their belt. Tests are good for you. They're beneficial. And God tests us all the time. He tells us in the narrative of Abraham, when Abraham sacrifices his son Isaac, it was a test. It was a test of his faithfulness. It was a test to see what was in Abraham's heart. So why should we pray to avoid them? Well, I think for three reasons. Because wherever there are tests, Satan isn't far away. And he's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Lord, I understand that tests will have to come, but Lord, I ask, keep me from those tests, because Satan is near, and I fear him. Because it's one thing to find ourselves in the, for example, in the throes of cancer. And when that comes, we want to glorify God in that. But I don't think any of us this morning, any sane Christian would say, Lord, give me cancer. I don't think anybody would say that. Deliver me from this test. Because we know we are weak. And sometimes we are stupid. And we realize that. And we have been in the past, and we can be so in the future. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. An invocation, our Father who art in heaven, reminding us of our status as the children of God, and six petitions, three extolling God's purity and power and purpose, and three requesting provision, pardon, and protection. The Lord's Prayer. Pray this daily. They say an apple a day can keep the doctor away. Now, the Lord's Prayer every day can keep you healthy too. Father, as we come now to the table, as we come to remind ourselves of our family status, as we come to put our feet underneath this table that you have spread for us with symbols, signs, and seals of the covenant of grace, we pray for your blessing. We ask that you would come down again by your Spirit and draw us to fellowship with the Lord Jesus, who is seated at your right hand. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that we might be conscious once again that now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. Bless this word to us, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.